Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Our studies for the present are being devoted to some lessons from the book of Hebrews. This great New Testament book begins with these words: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Our first lesson in this series considered some thoughts on God. The writers of the Bible do not attempt to prove God's existence. They simply assume it. Paul argued that men who do not recognize some higher power are without excuse. Romans 1, 18 through 20. David affirmed that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. Our second lesson raised this question: of what value to you and me is the existence of God, if He has not, in some way, communicated His being and His will to us? If we cannot know what God wants us to know and to do to conform to His will, what practical difference would His existence make to mankind? The Scriptures assure us that God has spoken to man, and that we can know His will for our lives if we really want to know it. Please listen to the Apostle Paul's statement of that great truth: "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. We can surely agree, if we believe the Bible, that God has revealed Himself to man. The Bible is an infallible record of that revelation. Paul affirmed that even the words of the Bible are divinely inspired. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13. But does all of the Bible apply equally to our generation? Let us use one simple illustration. Genesis 6, 14 through 22 records God's commands to Noah regarding the building of the ark. Do we believe in the flood and in the ark? I most assuredly do. There is absolutely no reason to question the historicity of these stories in the Old Testament. But let me ask a question. Do you believe that God wants you and me to construct an ark? Of course not. The commands relative to the building of the ark applied to Noah, not to you and me. Are there other commands in the Bible that applied to the Jews or to other people that do not apply to us? The Hebrew writer argued that God's laws have changed. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change in the law. Hebrews 7, 12. At one time God spoke to man by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Maybe it would be in order to clarify one problem before going further. When I was preaching years ago in Niles, Michigan, I was introduced to a man who said, "Oh, you are the ones," meaning the members of the Churches of Christ, "who do not believe in the Old Testament." My friends, we do believe in the Old Testament, all of it. However, we do not believe that the commands of God to Noah, or to Moses, or to Abraham are applicable to the church. We are not living under the same covenant. We are under the gospel, not the law. We hope to make that truth plain in the course of this lesson. I am convinced that much of the confusion that reigns in the religious world can be traced to a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. If we cannot separate the law from the gospel, the old covenant from the new, we can never fully comprehend God's plan for our lives. We are doomed to a continual state of frustration, despair, and confusion. Let us now turn to the New Testament to show that the law of Moses no longer applies to us or to anyone else, not any of it. This is not to deny the inspiration of the Old Testament, but rather to affirm that God inspired and gave the Old Testament, and that the Old Testament predicts its replacement by the New. I especially invite you to read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and its fulfillment as noted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 8. The events surrounding the Transfiguration are impressive and thrilling to contemplate. Matthew records that Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. He was transfigured before them. On that mountain, there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Suddenly, a bright cloud overshadowed Moses and Elijah and left Jesus standing alone. Then a voice out of the cloud declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Why do you suppose, my friends, that from all the prophets and leaders of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah were divinely chosen to appear on the mountain with Jesus? Will you please give attention to the statements from reputable scholars regarding the Lord's selection of Moses and Elijah? Dr. R.C.H. Lenski, a Lutheran scholar, in his commentary on Matthew's Gospel, gave this answer to the question, "Why Moses and Elijah and no others?" The best answer seems to be, Moses was the great representative of the law, Elijah the great representative of the prophets. Both are outstanding figures of the Old Testament, and both represent prophecy as well as law. Page 654. Dr. R.V.G. Tasker, professor of New Testament exegesis at the University of London, wrote as follows in his book, The Gospel According to Matthew. The truth underlined in his narrative would seem to be that Moses and Elijah, the first great lawgiver and the first great prophet of Israel, now unite in recognizing in Jesus the one who is the fulfillment of all that is embodied in the law and the prophets. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus do not possess equal authority as revealers of the divine will. And now that the perfect has come in the person of the Son of the living God, that which is in part is done away in the sense that it is fulfilled. Page 164. The meaning of the events that transpired on the Mount of Transfiguration appear to be clear. While Moses and Elijah were true prophets of God, true revealers of God's will, their word no longer applies specifically to this era. We are not to hear Moses and Elijah. We are to hear God's Son. Since our present studies are based on the book of Hebrews, let us turn to Hebrews 8 and begin our reading with verse 6. This great New Testament book has shown that the Old Testament was an example and a shadow of heavenly things. Hebrews 8, 5. Now the writer assures us that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 8, 6. In these words, we can surely understand that the Hebrew writer was comparing the old covenant, the law of Moses, with the new covenant, the gospel of Christ. he insisted that Jesus Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, that he is the mediator of a better covenant, and that this covenant, the gospel of Christ, is established upon better promises. Throughout the Hebrew letter, the author uses the word better, or some other word of comparative degree, over and over. These words indicate that a good law, the law of Moses, is being compared to a better law, the new covenant. In every possible way, so the book of Hebrews teaches, the gospel is superior to the law. If these things are true, then why should anyone be so foolish as to return again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Galatians 4:9. Now please examine with us Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. When the Hebrew writer mentions the first covenant, what exactly do you suppose he had in mind? Verses 8 through 11 will answer that question specifically and unmistakably. But let us turn backward in Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews 7 established the priesthood of Jesus as being after the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron. Hebrews 7, 1 and 11. As I have already noted, since there was a change in the priesthood, there had to be a change in the law. Hebrews 7:12. Jesus Christ could not have served as a high priest under the law of Moses. He came from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. Hebrews 7:13 and 14. The first covenant, then, was the one under which the descendants of Aaron served as the high priests. Hebrews 7:11. This was also the covenant under which men with infirmities, that is, moral blemishes, could serve as high priests. This Jewish covenant required daily offering of sacrifices for the sins of the high priest and for the sins of the people. Hebrews 7:27. Can there be any doubt as to the identity of the first covenant? It was surely the law of Moses, the law of God given through Moses, the law given from Mount Sinai. Did that law include the Ten Commandments? Yes. Were the Ten Commandments then abrogated, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross? Absolutely. And I bid you read Colossians 2:14. Not one command, not one statute, not one ordinance of the Old Covenant remains in force. We are not under the law which was given by Moses, but under grace and truth which came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. Please notice next that the Hebrew author affirmed that the Old Covenant had faults. Hebrews 7:7 and 8. Does this indicate, as modern theologians sometimes argue, that the Old Testament was filled with myths, legends, historical and scientific inaccuracies? It certainly does not. It just simply means that the Old Covenant could not accomplish the ultimate purpose which God wanted for His people. Please listen carefully to this quotation from Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10:1 through 4. Please listen again to the Hebrew writer. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Hebrews 9:19. The Apostle Paul expressed many of these same truths in his letter to the church at Rome. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But the righteousness of God, which is manifested without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Romans 3:20-28. In the same letter, Paul expressed these thoughts. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1-4. But was not the law of Moses God's law also? My friends, there can be no question about it. But did it not serve the purpose that God sent it to serve? Paul insisted that the law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Galatians 3:19. Did you notice the expression, till the seed should come? Who was the seed? Paul had previously identified the seed with Christ. Galatians 3:16. The law, then, was not to last forever, but to be superseded by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us present this conclusion. The law of Moses, the Old Testament, was in force until the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2. After that great event, no one was charged to keep any precept or ordinance of the Old Covenant. It had served its purpose and was removed forever. Sabbath keeping, animal sacrifices, the other rites and ceremonies of the law cannot be enforced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember these words from the Hebrews. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. My friends, the end of the Old Covenant should not have come as a surprise to any knowledgeable Jew. Veiled and not so veiled predictions of its annulment can be found throughout the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer quoted this prophecy of the Old Covenant's temporary nature from Jeremiah 31:31-34. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8:8-12. Which covenant did God make with the Jews when He led them out of Egypt to Canaan? Moses recorded God's covenant with the Jews in these words, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I am come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." Exodus 19, 5, 6, and 9. The next chapter, Exodus 20, records the Ten Commandments and other laws regulating the Jewish theocracy. The old covenant God made with the nation of Israel has been removed. God has made a new covenant with His people, spiritual Israel, the church. The very nature of the new covenant is different from that of the old. It is a more spiritual arrangement, as indicated by these words, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews 8, 10-12. Please think carefully now of the Hebrew writer's conclusion regarding the two covenants. Listen as he says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 8:13. I want you to listen to J.B. Phillips' translation of that last verse. "The mere fact that God speaks of a new covenant or agreement makes the old one out of date. And when a thing grows weak and out of date, it is obviously soon going to be dispensed with altogether." My friends, not for one moment would your speaker even faintly imply that the old covenant did not originate with God or fulfill its divinely ordained purpose. That would be tantamount to impugning the veracity of the prophets, whom Jesus unquestionably endorsed, and it would ultimately amount to denying the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law of Moses was so much greater than any other system of morals, economics, or religion ever known until the gospel was given. If one would know the divine origin of the Mosaic law, all he needs to do is to compare it with the political and religious systems surrounding Israel. The religious and moral philosophies of Babylon, Persia, Egypt, Assyria, and other nations surrounding Israel fail miserably by comparison with the Jewish economy. Even the code of Hammurabi, who was a brilliant lawgiver and probably Abraham's contemporary, pales into insignificance when compared with the law that God gave through Moses. Yet in spite of its unquestioned greatness, it was not to last forever. Jeremiah predicted it would come to an end. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. The Hebrew writer said it did. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. My friends, there are many other passages in the New Testament which show that the law of Moses has been superseded by the gospel of Christ. If time permitted, it would be profitable to turn and analyze 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians 4, Romans 7, and a host of other scriptures to demonstrate that we are not bound by the precepts of the old law. We shall probably have opportunity to return to some of these passages later. If you have questions or comments relating to the topic we have discussed today, or to any other, please do not hesitate to write or to call. We thank you so much for listening and supporting our program with your prayers. We invite you to listen again next Sunday morning. Until then, may our Heavenly Father bless you.